Our second scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last Saturday night, there was an incident in a college basketball game that everyone seemed to be talking about this past week. It was all over the news. Oklahoma State was playing Texas Tech. The closing seconds of the game, it was really close. It was within a couple of points. And an Oklahoma State player named Marcus Smart went in to try to make a basket. He fell out of bounds into the crowd. And as he was getting up, a fan from the opposing team who was sitting in the front row yelled something at him. The player, Marcus Smart, said that it was a racial slur. The fan insists that it wasn't. But regardless, he yelled something at him that led Smart to get up, walk up to him, confront him, and ultimately shove him. And just like that, this 19-year-old basketball player found himself at the center of a national debate. And the debate was this: was he right to push that fan or not? Some people said that he was absolutely right to stand up for himself. A 50-year-old white man calls a 19-year-old black man what he heard as a racial slur in an already emotionally charged environment, and they said he's lucky that he only shoved him. They said the fan was out of control. Other people said that even if he did use a racial slur, that Marcus Smart has to control himself better than that. That no matter what a fan says or does, you have to just walk away. And that's what this debate became. Do you fight back or do you walk away? And that's the problem. The world that we live in has taught us to think of situations like that in only two ways. Either you fight back or you don't. Either you stand your ground, assert yourself, hit them back, and get even, or you don't hit them back and you just let them do whatever they want to you. Either you show them that they can't do something like that to you and get away with it, or you show them that they can. Either you are active or you are passive. Fight or flight. What else is there? We have been taught to think of our world exclusively in terms of dichotomies. Either it's this or it's that. It's one or the other. Either you are conservative or you're liberal. Either something is good or it's bad. A or B, black or white. You're either with us or you're against us. That's how most of us have been taught and encouraged to think about the world in which we live. The brilliance of Jesus, though, is that he does not think exclusively in terms of dichotomies. Jesus doesn't say either it's this way or it's that way. It's either A or B, black or white, conservative or liberal. Jesus doesn't just say either you kill someone or you don't kill them. He says, let's talk about anger. He doesn't just say either you commit adultery or you don't. He says, let's talk about lust. And he doesn't just say either you hit someone back or you don't. He says, actually, there's another way. Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's talking here about the law in the Old Testament that says, if you injure another person, you shall suffer the same injury in return. If you break their arm, your arm should be broken. If you gouge out their eye, your eye should be gouged out. If you knock out someone's tooth, your tooth should be knocked out. If you cut off someone's hand, your hand should be cut off. If you burn someone, you should be burned. If you kill someone, you should be killed. It gives all these examples as a way of saying that the injury inflicted is the injury to be suffered in return. Now, a lot of times people will hear this law as justifying revenge, justifying retaliation. They'll say, see, the Bible permits me to get back at you, an eye for an eye. But what this law was actually doing is not justifying violence and revenge. It was actually an attempt to limit violence and revenge. This law was a way of saying, look, if someone pokes out your eye, you can't kill them. If someone cuts off your hand, you can't cut off their head. If someone knocks out your tooth, you can't knock out all of theirs. You can't do more to them than they did to you. It has to be even. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. No more than what they did to you. So by that law, if someone walks up to you on the street and punches you in the face, you can't shoot them, but you can punch them back. Jesus says, you understand that. You know how that works. But I say to you, there's another way. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, give them your cloak too. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Now, the part of us that has been trained to think in terms of dichotomies, it's either one or the other, we hear that and think, Jesus is just telling us not to hit back and let people walk all over us. That's just not a practical, realistic way to live in this world. If we do that, people are just going to take from us until we're dead. But that is actually not at all what Jesus is doing here. And to show you how this works, I've asked Chris to help me out a little bit. So if you've never seen this or heard this explained before, this is where the teachings of Jesus here really come to life, and it's actually really cool. So I'm going to have Chris come out here. So the first thing Jesus says is that if someone strikes you on the right cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Now, 2,000 years ago, Middle Eastern culture, when you hit someone, you hit them with the right hand. When you made any contact with anyone, you did it with the right hand. The left hand was the unclean hand. That was the hand that you cleaned yourself with. So you did not use that for interpersonal contact. If you hit someone, you hit them with the right hand. So if I'm, you know, hitting Chris on the way that they hit people then was, there were two ways that you could approach this. Him on the right cheek, coming down like that, hit him like that with the back of your hand. To hit someone with the back of your hand, put them beneath you. It showed that you did not consider them to be on the same level as you, whether social or whatever kind of level, they were beneath you. To hit them with an open hand showed that you considered them to be on the same level as you. You considered them your equal. So you weren't going to demean them, you were going to hit them like that. So if someone hits you on the right cheek, what Jesus is saying here is, you have to hit them with the right hand, and you're going to be hitting them like that. It's hard to hit someone with an open hand on the right cheek. So they're doing this, they're hitting you in a way that puts you beneath them. So Jesus says if they do that, turn the other cheek. So what happens if Chris turns the other cheek? If I'm going to hit him with my right hand, it's hard to hit with the back. So you're going to have to hit him with an open hand, which all of a sudden puts you on the same level as them. It's like you're telling them, you can hit me again, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to see me in a different way. You're going to have to put me on the same level as you. So you've turned the tables on them. You have completely shifted the balance of power in that encounter. Whereas they were putting you beneath them, now you are forcing them to consider you an equal. And they're not going to hit you with their left hand. So either, you know, they're going to consider you their equal, or they're not going to hit you at all. So the next thing he says is, someone sues you and takes your coat, give them your cloak too. So there were two main garments worn. 2,000 years ago, Middle Eastern culture, Jesus would have been familiar with this, that there is the coat, the outer garment, like a robe that we see, but there's also a cloak, the undergarment that you wore, like a tunic or something, a long tunic that you would wear and then cover that up with a coat. So if someone takes your coat from you, Jesus says, give them that, but then also give them your cloak. He's essentially saying, take all your clothes off and give them to them. Okay, now, in Jesus' time, and we see this all throughout Scripture, it happens in the Old Testament too, to see someone unclothed, put the shame not on them, but on you. If I were to see, I didn't ask Chris to act this way. If I were to see Chris unclothed in this context, the shame would not be on him, it would be on me. It's different in our culture now. We're the ones who are ashamed if someone sees us unclothed. But then the shame was on the person who saw you. So what Jesus is doing, he says, if they're going to sue you and take your coat, they're exerting power over you, take off your cloak too. And they're either going to be forced to say, no, put that back on, or they're going to have to see you and take the shame upon themselves. They're going to see your humanity. And they're going to be forced to see you and consider you in a different way. You're putting the shame on them. You're turning the tables on them and shifting the balance of power in that relationship. Whereas they were exerting power over you, now you're saying, you have the power over them. They're either going to turn away and leave, or they're going to do something that this situation is diffused. So then the last thing he says is, someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. This was a law at the time where Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, and there were Roman soldiers everywhere. A Roman soldier could compel a Jewish person to carry their pack, their equipment, for up to 1 mile. But they could not go farther than that. That was the law. You got 1 mile, and then you have to find somebody else to carry your pack. So if I get Chris, and I'm a soldier, making him carry my pack, we get to the 1 mile, and I say, all right, we've got to do this now. Let me get it back. And Chris says, no, I'm going to go one more with you. So first, I'm exerting power over him and saying, I have authority over you. But then he's saying, no, I'm going to go one more. And I'm put in the situation of, I can't really do that. I've got this rule, that this law that I have to follow. I can't make you go. So either I'm going to see him and say, wow, what's going on with him that he wants to do this thing for me? Or I'm going to say, no, you just go on your way. I'm going to take my pack and do it. Again, it has turned the tables and shifted the balance of power in this interaction. Whereas I'm exerting authority over him, he does this thing that gives him power over me. And I'm either going to see his humanity, or I'm going to just run and get out of there because I can't break this rule. So this is what Jesus is doing in all of these. He is turning the tables, shifting the balance of power, and forcing the person who's exerting power to see the other person as an equal, or to at least see their humanity. All right, thanks. So, in all of this, kind of, what we're getting to is revenge, even if it seems just and fair, will not get us anywhere. Remember, it's like we said last week, that righteousness is not about being right. It is about living right with God, with one another. Paul says it in his letter to the Romans here, live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, he says, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is exactly what Jesus calls us to strive toward. Live peaceably with everyone. Our job, our calling, is to do everything we can to make every effort possible to live right with everyone, to be living examples of God's love, and to overcome evil with good. There is no room for revenge in the kingdom of God. So that's great for Jesus and for Paul 2,000 years ago in the Bible. But here, now, for us, if you turn the other cheek to someone, they will hit you with their left hand. All right. And they might not be ashamed to see you naked. And they're not going to feel bad if you have to carry their stuff more than 1 mile. So how practical is this really for us? What's important to remember here is that Jesus is showing us specific examples of a bigger point. So we can't just get hung up on the examples here. We have to think about the point behind the examples. And the point is this: the quickest way to diffuse conflict in a situation is by doing something unexpected. If we fall back on those old dichotomies, you know, A or B, fight or flight, people expect that. They're prepared to respond to that. But when you do something they don't expect or aren't prepared to respond to, it changes the dynamic of that situation. When victims do something that surprises their attackers, it throws the whole plan out of whack. Let me give you an example. Shane Claiborne is an author who lives down in Kensington. I've mentioned him before in some of his writings. In one of his books, he tells a story about a time that he and a young boy named Kasim, who lives in his neighborhood, were walking to the post office. Kind of a rough neighborhood, rough area that they live in. And so this group of teenage guys starts following them. And Shane says you can just feel the trouble brewing. And the group started to grow, like grew from 2 to 4 to 8. And they started calling them names and throwing like bottles and sticks at them, trying to stir up trouble. So as they're walking along, Shane tells Kasim, "Let's go say hi." So they turn back, walk up towards the group of boys and say, "Hey, I'm Shane, and this is my friend Kasim. We live around the corner." And he put his hand out for them to shake. And the guys really weren't sure what to do. A couple of them shook his hand and introduced themselves. Others laughed. One or two just refused the handshake. So Shane said, "Nice to meet you guys," and started walking away. After the initial shock and surprise of that wore off, the guys kind of regrouped and started coming after them, again, throwing sticks and bottles. Two of them now were carrying broomsticks from a trash can. Kasim, young boy, was afraid, wanted to run, but Shane said, "No, don't run." They turned back, and before they knew it, one of the boys hit Kasim in the head with a stick. And I'm going to quote Shane Claiborne. Now, these are his words, so he writes, "I said to them firmly, 'Why would you do that? We haven't done anything to hurt you.' And they laughed. They started hitting me with a broomstick until it broke over my back. At this point, I decide to bust out a can of holy anger. I look at them in the eyes and said as forcefully as I could, 'You are created in the image of God, every single one of you, and you were made for something better than this. Kasim and I are followers of Jesus, and we will not fight, but we will love you no matter what you do to us.'" And the boys kind of looked at each other, startled for a bit. They were absolutely quiet, and then they just ran off in every direction. So as they were talking about it a little bit later, Shane said to Kasim, said, "Honestly, I'm not sure what Jesus would have done in our situation, but there are two things I know Jesus would not have done. He would not have fought, and he would not have run. He would have thought of something else. Not only did we refuse to hit, but we refused to hate." Shane did something completely unexpected that threw off his attackers. He didn't run, he didn't fight back, but he completely shifted the balance of power in that encounter. He forced those young men to see his humanity and their own. I don't think that we're called to literally turn the other cheek or take off all our clothes every time somebody gives us trouble, what Jesus is saying here. Those are just specific examples. We are called to be creative in dealing with conflict. Not just to fight back or to run, but to find another way. A way that invites that other person to see our humanity and their own. What would it look like if the next time you have an argument in your marriage or your relationship with your kids or something, and instead of fighting back, saying something you're going to regret, or just walking away, you said, "You know what? Let's just stop and go for a walk right now. Or maybe even better, can we stop and pray right now?" You're doing something different. Something unexpected, something constructive that is a gesture of love. And it's hard to be mad at somebody when you're praying with them. What would it look like with that person you are having a hard time with at work or at school or wherever, if you came in one day with some cupcakes and said, hey, I've got these extra cupcakes, you want one? You're not fighting back. You're not running away. You are meeting them with a positive gesture of love. And it is really hard to hate someone who gives you cupcakes. The point is for us to not settle for those old dichotomies. Not settle for a world in which it is either this way or that way with nothing in between. The point is for us to use creativity and imagination and love to find another way. A way that brings humanity to the surface. A way that builds up instead of breaks down. That brings us together instead of separating us further. And you know what? The rest of the world may not honor that. They may not value that. They may not even understand it. They may laugh at it or take advantage of it. But what do you think God would think about that? If we made that kind of effort toward love and creativity in our lives, would God honor that? Worth a shot, because the way we're doing it now doesn't seem to be working all that well for us. There's fighting back out of anger, and there's running away out of fear. You know how all that works. You've seen that played out again and again. But Jesus says there's another way, a way to live peaceably together, coming to a deeper understanding and awareness of the humanity and the image of God in each other. And it may take some thinking and searching and creativity and hard work, but that way could change everything about this world and about your life. Help us, Lord, not to settle for fight or flight, because they are both responses of fear. Help us to find another way, your way, because that is the way of love and life. May we strive to live peacefully with everyone, the best that we can, to overcome evil with good, to recognize your image in others, especially those with whom we are in conflict, and to respond with love so that they might recognize your image in us too. And in all of this, may we honor you and the one who showed us your way, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.